Well, welcome to sunny but cold Moose It's just minus 30 out here. The temperature's rising. It was minus 32 a little bit ago. I thought I noticed Carolyn when she was coming in. You folks at Faith won't know, but Carolyn's part of my fan club. When I spoke in Waterloo, she was there, and when I spoke in Listowel, she was there. So, Carolyn, the last Sunday of this month, I'll be in Regina. So if you feel like making the trip out, feel free. Before I start this morning, I don't know if you're going to hear other noises. Right above me in the condo, they're doing renovations. It's empty, and they're doing renovations, and it's distracting me because the saws are going and the hammers are going. And I'm trying to put up with that noise, but I hope it's not coming through to you folks at Faith. Now, a couple of Wednesdays ago, we started speaking on the Josephs in the scriptures. We were looking, first of all, at Joseph and heard me in connection with the birth of Christ. And then last week, we looked at Joseph in connection with his burial, Joseph of Arimathea. So today, in closing this little series, I'm going to speak on Joseph in the Old Testament. And just quickly to sum up his life, beginning in chapter 37. Chapter 37 deals mainly with his sonship. You have the temptation in the field, first of all, from his brethren, and then his testimony in the home, which would be to his brethren. And then you have trials in a far country, from his brethren. When you come into chapter 39, the first 20 verses, we look at his service. You have the work that he carried out. We could look at the witness that he bore and the wickedness that he met, and then finally the wisdom that he displayed. To carry on from chapter 39 and verse 20 to into chapter 40, you go then from his service to his suffering. You have the thought of his humiliation. And then you notice his elevation, and then his revelation, and then his confirmation. When you come into chapter 41 to the end, to 50, you have his sovereignty, you have his vindication, his exaltation, his reconciliation, and his anticipation. There are so many ways to look at the life of Joseph. For instance, you could look at all of his dwelling places, first of all in his father's house, and then you see him in Potiphar's house, then you see him in the prison, and then in the ruler's house in chapter 41. You could also focus on his dreams. In chapter 37, his dreams were God's dealing with Joseph, and then in chapter 40, we look a little bit at that today. God's dealing with sinners, seen in the butler and the baker. And then in chapter 41, God's dealings with the world. You could also follow Joseph's coats through his life as well. They tell much about him. So there can be times in a practical sense, in a believer's experience, where circumstances seem to combine to bring about sometimes disappointment and sometimes frustration, distress, and sometimes even real hardship. At times, days may seem dark, but it is at such times that our faith in God is tested, often severely. And perhaps we begin to worry. Sometimes we become restless, even hearing as if we were hearing the voice of the Lord crying to us, where is your faith? And we have to admit that we wonder really where it is at times, or at least how much we're in the good of it. So as we consideration, look at Joseph's experience culminating in chapter 40, they may serve to encourage us at times or enable us to comfort others. Joseph, at 28 years of age, over 10 years having passed since he left the shelter of his father's home and the loving fellowship that he had with his father, is found in such a condition that he must have wondered why God had allowed such things to come to pass. And we, of course, with the help of scriptures and looking back, we can consider the scene, and we'll look at some things very much as God would have viewed them, as we can see them in reading through Joseph's life. Why was he here? He must have wondered when he went on a mercy of Aaron to his brethren, and he ends up in a pit. And he must have wondered. I often visualize him looking upwards from the pit and asking the Lord, like, where are you? What are you doing to me? I came in an errand of mercy and of kindness, and look at what's happened to me. And then again, when I think of him in Potiphar's house and how Potiphar's wife tried to lure him into sin, and just like Paul said to Timothy, flee from youthful lusts, and he fled. He left his coat, but he left his coat to save his character. I might just mention there is a difference between your reputation and your character. Your reputation, you can take years in building up a good reputation, and you can lose it in minutes, because your reputation is what you are before men, but your character is what you are before God, and no one can touch that. And so Joseph, he flees from sin, but again, he must have wondered. He ends up in prison because of it. You know, what is the Lord trying to do? What's he trying to prove? So looking at this, you might say from heaven's viewpoint, I want to look at five concerns that would be answered as we look at the different situations that he was cast into. For instance, God had in mind concerning his training. God was to put Joseph in a place of great authority later on, and in a position where he could so easily have turned aside from simple dependence upon God, to boast in that position and to take advantage of his wicked brethren. His earlier experiences was to fit him and provide proof that there was one God who he can trust, and who would not, like so many others, like Gideon and Saul, fall in days of prosperity, days of position, days of power. So what a wonderful training ground this was, as we shall see. Secondly, God had Joseph's wicked brethren in mind concerning their transformation, not for judgment, but for blessing. I mean, how could God bless such men, thinking of the sins that they committed? Well, the way to bless him is to bring them face to face. And of course, only by bringing them to a sense of shame, of need, and repentance, and how remarkably this was achieved in later days. So God had not forgotten the needs of Jacob's family either in the long run. And then thirdly, God had the whole populace of Egypt and the countries around in mind as to the threat of famine. Little did Joseph know that the part he was to play in providing for those who would otherwise, without leading, divine leading and revelation, have wasted away and even starved to death. And then the fourth thought would be that God in his foreknowledge had Christ in mind as to type. And Joseph, without realizing this, was of course a remarkable type of Christ. There are more types of Christ seen in the life of Joseph than in any other character in scriptures. And in more than 20 instances, a lot more, a direct comparison can be drawn between the lives of both. So there can surely be little doubt that the ways of Joseph oft refreshed the heart of God, as he saw in them at that time a shadow of those which were fully to satisfy his heart in the earthly sojourn of his beloved son. And we'll maybe be looking at one of two of those later. And then finally, God had in mind as to our teaching. I mean, these events would never have been recorded in the Bible were they not of value to those who find time to study them today. And how would Joseph have felt had he known all this? I mean, what an honor, what a privilege to serve God and to be preparing to save not only himself, but his family and the nations around, also to be a type of Christ and a lesson to the saints down through the ages. We need to remember that Joseph was entirely ignorant of all these things as we watch and admire his life. What to Potiphar's wife, to many a worldly young man, would have been the pleasure of sins for a season, was to Joseph, and you read in chapter 37, it was a great wickedness and sin against God. And how a consciousness of the Lord's presence alters that which would so naturally emanate from the flesh. So again and again, we see the restraining and refining influence of the Lord shining through in Joseph's actions and attitudes. I want to come to chapter 40. As we begin to read there, we read that it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in a ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. So here's two men that are thrust in the prison, and Joseph is brought in contact with them. They had previously been in similar circumstances in favor of the king, but now shared the consequences of his wrath. And Joseph has been entrusted with their welfare. Joseph was a man who could be trusted. First, you remember, he was trusted by his father to see his brethren. You remember how he was sent with food and bread to feed them, and he came to Shechem where they were supposed to be, and they weren't there. And you know, Joseph could easily have said, you know, they're not here, so I'll just turn back and tell my father I couldn't find them. But we read in 37 that he went on, and the scriptures reminds us that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And fear didn't dissuade him from carrying out his father's will. And then secondly, again, going back to the house, he was trusted by Potiphar. Lust and intrigue didn't cause him to betray that trust. And now he's trusted by the captain of the guard. And depression or self-pity didn't hinder him in the God's service, even in the prison. And when you come to chapter 41, Pharaoh was to put his trust in Joseph, and he was not to be deflected by prosperity either. So adversity has been Joseph's portion in great measure, and what he learned then was to stand him in good stead when his circumstances so suddenly and dramatically changed. In Genesis 40 and verse 5, we read of the prisoner's dreams. We'll just look at those very quickly. Verse 5, it says, they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And when he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. And then the chief butler goes on to tell his dream to Joseph, and we'll just refer to it very quickly. So in Genesis 4 in verse 5, we read of these two prisoners' dreams. And then on the following verse, in verse 6, we discovered that they'd been sufficiently vivid to affect their countenance in the morning. And Joseph looks at them and sees how sad they are. But verse 8 is full of instruction. If we look at that again, they said unto him, we've dreamed a dream. There's no interpreter of it. Joseph said unto them, do not interpretation belong to God? Tell me them, I pray. So consider how Joseph might well have reacted, for this wasn't his first occasion that he had been connected with dreams. You remember his dreams in his father's house, and his brethren didn't like him, and they hated him because of his dreams. And up to this point, those dreams haven't been fulfilled. So Joseph could have said to these men, "Oh no, I want nothing to do with dreams. I don't believe in them anymore." He could have told them he had believed in dreams once. Or he could have gone to the other extreme and let the anxious man be regaled and with details of wonderful ability as a dream interpreter. But how like the natural man this would have been. But no, he gives glory to God so simply and yet so readily, and he waits for them to speak. Of course, unknown to him, in 2 years' time, he was to interpret two more dreams. His first experience of such had not naturally given him any encouragement, going back to the dreams in the father's house. But Joseph was still in God's presence, and that is what made and still does make all the difference, even in all of our circumstances. This second pair of dreams had to do only with two men, affecting themselves only, at least initially. The next and final pair of dreams in Joseph's recorded experience would affect virtually everybody. What Joseph has to say on that final occasion? Will he now fall victim to natural pride? Rather, he humbles himself even more in prison. He said, "It's not in me." He says, "God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." That's in chapter 41 and verse 16. But coming back to chapter 40, in verse 9, he recounts that the butler spoke first. And were it not for verse 16, we might be forgiven for thinking that this just happened to be, that he just happened to be the first to speak. This wasn't so. The butler spoke first because he was the most enthusiastic. Why should he be? And verse 16 suggests that if the interpretation of this dream had been an unpleasant one, the baker likely wouldn't have asked Joseph to interpret his. But surely this would point to the fact that the butler recounted his dream because he believed in God, just as Joseph said. He doesn't interpret, it's God that gives him the interpretation. This butler must have been wondering, why should he, a heathen Egyptian, manifest faith in these circumstances? Might it have not been in the light of Joseph's testimony and the result of his attitude here in prison? And one lesson for us, does our testimony encourage others to believe God and listen to his word? Do we firstly shine as lights in the world, and then secondly, holding up forth the word of life? The Lord was a perfect example of that when he wrote to Theophilus and Acts chapter 1, it says he began to do and teach. The doing is first, and then the teaching. It's funny, I was in getting my hair cut this week. The fellow I go to here in Misjaw, nice long hair, ponytail, which is unusual for a barber, and tattoos from head to feet, but a really nice fella. And he started talking about Donald Trump. And he says, now, this fellow didn't know anything about me. He says to, said to me, "And that man says he's a Christian." I says, "Speaking of Christians, Nick, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a born-again Christian. And if Donald Trump is a Christian, as he says, he is an absolute disgrace to Christianity by his actions." Luke told of all the Lord began both to do and to teach. We judge them by their walk before we'll listen to their talk. So just a word concerning the dreams, because they contain some striking similarities, but there was one great difference. And reflecting the great difference in the two dreamers, the butler took what God had provided to present to Pharaoh. You read that in verses 9. The chief butler told his dream to Joseph. He said, "Behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them. Oh, I'm getting all the distractions this morning. Now my phone is ringing. You may not hear, but it's coming through my hearing aid. Oh, it stopped. Good. The difference between these dreams. So what the butler was offering was God-made. It came from the vine. But what the baker was offering was what he made. He was making this meal, and he prepared these baked goods and put them in a basket and carried them in his head. Of course, the birds took them. So the butler took what God had provided to present to Pharaoh. But the baker took what he had made, and yet it was spoiled by the birds. And what a contrast. What a picture of the saint and the sinner and the fundamental difference between them. To return to Joseph, he unhesitatingly interprets the butler's dream. But more, he is quite certain of the outcome. And in Genesis 40 and 14, yet in the midst of such a marvelous display of faith and dependence upon God, there's a little bit of a turning aside. And in verse 14 in that chapter, we read, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. Make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." So he has a little lapse here, a little turning aside to put his trust in man. Yet this fact mentioned here reminds us that Joseph was human. And it's so easy to feel that these great men of God are somehow different from us. But were they? And were they weak and feeble and just disciples, just like us? And what a glimpse of the feelings of one whom we can indeed sympathize and understand with. But of course, man lets Joseph down. And how Joseph might well have thought of this after the first day or week or month, and then, as we read in the first verse in chapter 41, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. So here's Joseph, another 2 years in prison, because he had depended on the voice of a man, but man let him down. So when we go into chapter 41, Joseph is brought out at last. He realizes God hasn't forgot him, and he shaves himself, changes his raiment, and 5 times we read of Joseph in his different types of raiment. What I want to focus on just for a few minutes in closing, in chapter 44, Reuben recalls the past, and it's not a very good past, and he acknowledges about the younger brother. And in chapter 45, Joseph couldn't contain himself. And I just want to point out a few things, a few concerns that Joseph had. First of all, his concern for privacy. When you look at verse 1, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." So in effect, he was dismissing the Egyptians. It's not appropriate that sorrows of the past and a revelation of Joseph should be witnessed by others. This was to be a private matter between Joseph and his brethren. And the Egyptians later heard and saw the effects of what had taken place. Also the secrets of Joseph's heart. They were not to be admitted to the Egyptians. And you know, it's the desire of our heavenly Joseph to be alone with his people too. For there in the secret of his presence, we can see the unfolding of his divine will and joy for ourselves, a revelation of Christ in our hearts. So his concern was for privacy. Cause every man to go out from me. Secondly, his concern was for intimacy. When we go to verse 4, we read these words, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they come near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. So he says, come near me. The thought of intimacy. I mean, Joseph's brethren were troubled at what was happening and unable to answer him. They were showing signs of stress and strain of the journey and being falsely accused of being drawn before the rulers and of the possibility of causing their father's death by returning without Benjamin. But Joseph is concerned that their terror should be dissipated as they stand before him, the one whom they had wronged and sold in the past. And consequently, he says in verse 4, come near to me, I pray you. And until now, there had been a gulf between them and Joseph. They couldn't bring it, bridge it themselves. They could only stand before him in fear. Yet at the scene that not only do they have a need for reassurance, but it is Joseph who shows the desire for intimacy. Come near to me. And then as they came near, what a joy. Behold the sinner as he draws near at the Lord's request. Let us draw with a full heart and full assurance of faith. But we have the closeness of his presence when he says, I am Joseph. And we're also reminded of the words of Saul on the road to Damascus. When the Lord revealed himself to him, he said, I am Jesus. And then thirdly, his concern for history. Joseph is concerned that his brethren should have a proper understanding, not only of what happened, but also why it happened. What or rather, who was behind it all? What was the purpose and the end in view? And viewed historically, it was a sad tale of envy, of hatred and pride and deceit. And on reflection, the brethren were appalled by what they'd done. Yet Joseph describes the story rather differently. In verse 5, he says, for God did send me before you to preserve life. In verse 7, again, he says, and God sent me before you. In verse 8, he says, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. So his concern for history, it wasn't you. And it's the concern of the Lord that we should appreciate that all things work together for good to them that love God. And if we're able to comprehend that and to accept it, we will be able to be relaxed about opposition, envy, evils that are planned against us. We are in God's hands, and we can't fear what man can do unto us. We need to more fully appreciate that God is still in control. And then his concern for nourishment. Joseph was concerned that the nourishment that was available should be used to full advantage. Their lives were to be saved, and he urges them in verse 9. He says, haste you. And then again in verse 9, he says, tarry not. And then in verse 13, he says, ye shall haste. So they're going to go back to Jacob and tell him about all the provisions that Joseph has for them in Egypt. And then there was his concern for appreciation of his glory in verse 13. When you go back to the father, he said, ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, mark those words, and ye shall haste and bring my father hither. So ye shall tell of all my glory. There was no doubting of the glory that Joseph enjoyed. And chapter 41 tells us that he wore Pharaoh's ring. He was arrayed in fine raiment. He had a gold chain about his neck. He rode in a second carriage, and all Egypt bowed the knee before him. But he was more concerned that a true report based on personal experience of all that ye have seen should be presented to those who have knowledge of his present whereabouts. And then finally, just watch my clock here, his concern for Benjamin in verse 14 again. It says, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. So Joseph fell upon Benjamin's neck. He weeps, Benjamin weeps. And clearly Joseph had a special affection for Benjamin, the youngest and the most vulnerable of his brethren. He too was a man who was concerned for little ones. There's a special relationship here, a unique closeness, a loving trust. And how lovely to see that Joseph and Benjamin shared these things with each other. And so too the Lord has a care for little ones. He suffered the children to come unto him. He had a peculiar place in his affections. And we need to be aware that he still supports the young, the old, the weak, the vulnerable, and those that are under pressure. And then finally you have his concern to find men of activity. We read this in chapter 47. And verse 6, the land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land shall make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So they were to dwell in Goshen, the best of the land. There was a need for shepherds and for men to take responsibility. And Joseph was concerned to identify men of activity among them so that proper service could be rendered. You know, as we close up, I just want to mention this in closing. You find in Genesis 41 and 45 that Pharaoh had given his daughter Asenath to Joseph. This is part of the reward for interpreting the dreams. So here you have the final a picture of the final glory of Christ and the church. Asenath never knew Joseph in his sufferings. She wasn't with him when he went through all that he suffered, from the pit to the prison and so on. But she shared in Joseph in his glory. And we as the church, the body of Christ, we didn't go through with Christ in his sufferings, but we will share in his glory in a day to come. As his bride, we will be by his side. I hope I haven't bored you too much with these thoughts about Joseph. I guess I won't see you again till, I think it's the 23rd of March or something like that, when I'm supposed to take up Colossians chapter 2. So until that time, take care of yourselves, and we pray for you every day. And Carolyn, you're much in our minds. We read your emails and follow your success, and we trust that God will bless you as you seek to serve him. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, again, we bow quietly and we give thanks for this time that we could share together around the good word of God. We think of the many lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph. We think of the patience that he must have had. And yet we know in reading through this story that the Lord was always with him. And it's our desires as the Church of Christ that we always feel the presence of the Lord with us, whether it's in the trials, whether it's in the valleys or in the mountaintop, that we have the assurance that he is always with us. We think of those of the company at Faith that would like to be with us today but cannot, whether for work or school or other commitments. We just pray that you will bless each one. And those who have been laid aside, we just ask that your healing hand would be upon them for good. We just ask these things as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.